is I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Justification by faith. The gospel has power to change lives. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And Romans 1 through 4 is kind of the theology of justification by faith. It begins to shift a little bit in Romans chapter 5, but really in Romans chapter 12, it really starts applying that. But we're going to look at chapter 5 tonight as we kind of get started on how we become these new people, how we actually are changed. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He's never visited the Roman church. He's never seen these. He knows some of them because in chapter 16, it's amazing how many people Paul knew. He's never been to this church. Romans 16, he greets a lot of people. I mean, there's just person after person after person. Paul say hey to them, say hey to them, say hey to their mom and them. Actually, really does do that. At one point, they say to the mom and them. And so, I mean, he just says hey to a bunch of people that he's met through his travels, people he's heard of. And so it just shows me, I forget sometimes how relationship-oriented Paul was. He invested in a lot of people's lives. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, which is what he's been talking about, the therefore is since this is true, what does that mean to us? That means we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the question that I want to ask you tonight is, can people really change? And the truth is, regardless of how we say that, the truth is God can really change people. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. I listened to an audiobook the last couple of weeks. A guy named Justin Wren. You may not have ever, I'd never heard of him, just kind of come across his book. And so Justin Wren tells about, and growing up, he was the object of some pretty severe bullying when he was in late elementary and junior high school. Around 13, he got to be where he was bullied so much that he was actually diagnosed with clinical depression, was battling suicidal thoughts, and he had a great family, loving family. They were very supportive, encouraged him, tried to help him all they could, and they encouraged him to get involved in athletics, and he tried. Some of them worked, some didn't, but when the moment he walked on a wrestling mat, he said he felt at home. And he wasn't any good at it, but he felt at home. And in fact, he was so bad, a lot of the kids encouraged him to quit. Some of the coaches kind of, yeah, it might not be for you. But there was one coach took an interest in him and really kind of saw something in him, and he really developed into a really good wrestler. In fact, he won state and national championships by the time he got to be a senior in high school. Went on to the Olympic Training Center to train to be an Olympic wrestler. He was that good. At the Olympic Training Center, he broke his arm. Arm got broken in a match. He just wouldn't give up, and broke his elbow, dislocated a shoulder, tore ligaments. I mean, just severe nerve damage, all that really, really severe injury. And so his insurance company wouldn't approve him for surgery right off, and so some of you understand how that goes. So they started giving him painkillers to kind of get him through, and he said the minute he took one, he was hooked. Just hooked. And so it took him a while to get a surgery. And so while he's waiting on that, he said he got to where he was taking a month of Oxycontin in a week. I mean, just, and so then he starts adding cocaine to that, starts adding alcohol to that over time. Before he got to the cocaine and alcohol stage, though, he was at an MMA fight, a real, real lower level MMA fight, so kind of local kind of fight. And a buddy, wrestling buddy of his was supposed to fight, and he got hurt like the day before, day of the fight. And the promoter's like, man, he's going to lose all this money. And Justin said, I'll fight. Wrestlers have a tendency to do pretty well in MMA fights. And so he just jumped, with no MMA training, he jumped in and won. And actually had a real knack at this, became pretty good at it. So good that Spike TV has a reality show called The Ultimate Fighter. He got asked to be on The Ultimate Fighter. And had a record of like 9-1 at that point as an MMA fighter, lower level of MMA fighter. Didn't win the reality show, but he became very, very famous for that. Got an whatever the MMA fighting contract is, the high level fighting contract. And that's where he said his life really started going downhill for him. That's when cocaine got in the picture, alcohol got in the picture, the fighting lifestyle, which he said some parts are good, but some parts are really bad. The autographs, the partying, and the attention, the drugs, and all that stuff really started tanking downhill. Ended up in rehab a time or two, and a lot of friends trying to help him. Justin, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. By the way, this is not this Justin. This is Justin Wren. And It got so bad, he got kicked off. He lost his contract, got kicked off his fighting team. And he said at that point, he just was a drug addict. And said pretty much everybody gave up on him. And for good reason, they had been talking to, all his friends on everything they knew to do to try to keep him from losing this. So at this point, just about everybody gives up on him, but one guy, a guy named Jeff. Jeff was a youth pastor, I think, at his parents' church. And this guy, Jeff, called him every day for months. Sometimes several times a day, telling him he was praying for him and inviting him to a men's retreat. And so every day, inviting him to a men's retreat, he's like, I don't need a men's retreat, I need rehab. And he's like, man, you need Jesus is what you need. And so finally he gave in. He didn't want to go, but this guy, Jeff, was so interested. He said, look, I'll fly somebody in here to train with you. We'll provide a gym for you to train in the mornings and that kind of stuff. We will make it where you can keep training as a fighter while you go to the MMA retreat. And he's like, I got this picture of these wimpy men sitting around singing Kumbaya, and that just was not, as an MMA fighter, where I wanted to be. But Justin went, and he said it was at that retreat that God just broke his heart. And he said he realized at that retreat that these weren't just a bunch of wimpy men singing Kumbaya. These were real men, suffered with real problems, faced real issues in life, wrestling with those real issues in an honest way, in a vulnerable way, but went in a courageous way. And he said at that retreat, he got Jeff and a couple other guys around him, and they began to pray. And Justin said, this is what he prayed. God, I'm a drunk and a drug addict. I'm a liar and I'm a cheater. I'm many things I've never wanted to be. I'm everything I've never wanted to be. God, I've hurt everybody. I don't want to hurt anybody anymore. I don't want to hurt. I desperately need you in my life. How many of you know if you pray a prayer like that, God will meet you on him? Said as he prayed that way, he felt like something just released in him. Felt like he was just free. He said all the emotional change, the depression began to lift, the bondage broke and fell away. He felt like God's arms just kind of wrapped around him. And he said instantly things began to change. Either that night or the next night, all the drugs he brought to the Christian retreat with him, right? Because he's a drug addict, threw them all in the campfire. That night. Now, there was a time when it wasn't perfect. There was a time several months out from this point where it really got hard again, really got difficult again, and really had to have some real help with that kind of stuff again. But he said from that moment, his life really did change. And he said from then on, it wasn't about MMA fame, though he did continue to fight some. He said from then on, I wanted to serve God. And he started volunteering at local ministries, homeless shelters, began speaking in prisons, things like that. A total radical life change. Why? God really can change people. And we can look at people like Justin and say God changes people. We can look at people like Paul and say God changes people. But hopefully we can look in the mirror and say God really does change people because he changed my life. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 again. I want you to look at this because it's really, really cool verse. And I want you to think about it. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We didn't used to have peace with God. Now we have peace with God through whom, through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the fact that God is making us new. That's what he's talking about. And listen, guys, that really happens. I was talking to a guy this morning, works in in fact, it's Laura Best. I talked about they had some of their best family members here. Well, that's Will and Laura Best. That's a little inside joke I was making with them this morning. And they were the teenagers in their church, and Will was sharing with me about one of the young guys that went on. They're fixed to go to their youth camp here in a couple of weeks. And he was sharing about a young guy, about 16 years old, came to youth camp 2 or 3 years ago. And he said, just an average guy, had some issues like every teenager and every adult has. And he said, man, God has done a 180. When he said 180, I thought about you because Justin's been teaching about 180 some with our kids about camp. And he said, man, he just a kid with a lot of issues, and he just opened himself up to the Holy Spirit. And God changed. He said, man, he's just a complete, he's like one of the leaders now. Went with a lot of issues, a lot of trouble, a lot of baggage. Now he's become one of the leaders in their youth group. God's going to show us here in Romans 5 some ways that our life can change. How does that happen? Theological. How does that happen in reality? As we look at this, one of the things I want us to remind ourselves of is that we tend to apply this, I do especially, having just been justified with faith, I tend to read that I, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a good way to read it. Okay, it's a really good way to read it. But it's also, it's written to a church. We have peace with God. It's not just that I'm changing. The more I change, the more the church changes, the more the family changes the way. If I want to see my church become more exciting, more in love, more of a servant heart, then that means I need to go that direction. Why? So let's look at ways we can go that direction. Number one, we'll talk about three things from the book of Romans. Number one, we need to believe God's truth. We need to believe what God says about himself and about us. Now, this is one of Paul, this is the most theological book, complete theological book Paul wrote. And I want to read Romans 5, 1 and 2 again, but I want to read it in the Living Bible. As I study this, a lot of times when I study the Bible, I like studying translations that I'm familiar with because it helps me to memorize scripture, but I also like to hit new translations and paraphrases because they help me to see it in a fresh way, in a different way. And this one did that, the Living Bible. I don't look at the Living Bible a lot, but I did this week, and it, boy, just grabbed me. Listen to what it says. So now, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, that's justified by faith, in God's promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Now, verse 2 is one that really got me because it sounds kind of Bible-y. That's our new word. It sounds kind of Bible-y in the translation I read earlier. Listen to how the Living Bible says it. For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and this is the part I want to get, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all God has had in mind for us to be. That's what it means to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, okay? To confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming everything that God has for me. It's kind of like Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that what God started in us, he will complete it. As a believer in Jesus, we have reason to confidently and joyfully look forward to becoming new people over and over again, progressing as new people in Jesus Christ. Our minds tend to go, when I say something like that, that we're going to be confidently, joyfully looking forward to becoming new people in Christ, we tend to go to, yeah, but I'm such a sinner. I got so many issues. I got so many problems. I got so many hangups. I've said this. I'm going to be different before. And God says, I know you're going to say that. I know you're going to go to, but I'm such a sinner. I never get this right. And so he put 6 and 8 in there in Romans 5, 4. So look at what he says. But when we were still without strength, I just can't do this. Well, God says, no, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. What's he saying? You don't have the strength, but God does. You were enemies of God, but now you've been made new. There's been a shift. And what he's saying is, believe this. Believe you're forgiven. Believe you're new. Believe you can look forward to what God's going to do in you and for you. Why? Because God said that's true. Not because you feel new, not because you act new, not because you look new, but because God declares that it's not anything in and of us, but we can choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and become new people over and over again. That's why Romans 6, 4, look at what he says. He gives us a picture. Baptism, we saw it this morning as Ella was baptized. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may live a new life. It's a picture, it's identity, it's a burial. Old person dead, new person comes to life again. I'm a new person, I have a new identity. I identify now as a child of God. And we say things, and it's mostly true. And so don't say amen when I say this statement, but there's even a song that's written. It says, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And the reason I don't want you to say amen, because I can buy into just about every part of that sentence except the word just. I'm not just a sinner. I'm also a child of God. I'm also forgiven. I also have the Holy Spirit living within me. I also been made new and I've been set free and I've been given the power to resist sin. If I look in the mirror and all I see is a sinner, then what am I going to do? I'm going to sin because that's who my identity is. My identity now is not just a sinner. Yes, I still sin, but I'm not a sinner as much now as I am a saint who sometimes sins. My core identity is not a sinner anymore. I died to that lifestyle. I've been made new from that lifestyle. And the more I believe that, the more I believe that I'm new and I confidently and joyfully look forward to what God's going to make me, the more I believe that, the more I will live into that. And so I encourage you, believe what God's truth is about us, okay? Believe what God says about it. I've heard of a guy, in fact, I read a book a while back, and the guy's not a Christian, but the guy was struggling with smoking. And so he wanted to give up smoking and having a really hard time giving up smoking. And so he moved to a new city and got a new job, and he thought, this is my time to quit smoking. And so the first day at his new job, they had a place, smoking room, where everybody, the people smoked and stuff like that. And so somebody said, hey, you want to go grab a smoke with us? And he said, no, I'm not a smoker. He didn't say, I'm trying to quit. He said, no, I'm not a smoker. In fact, what he said was, I never have been and I never will be. Now, I don't encourage you to lie like he did. But what was he trying to do? He's trying to say to himself, I am not that person. I'm going to shift my identity. And he did. Now, if he can do that as a non-Christian, you and I can shift our identities as a believer, right? We can choose and make a different decision and to say, I am a child of God. And it's something powerful when somebody says, you know, why do you go to church? Or why don't y'all go there? Or why do you do that? It's a powerful thing to say, I do that humbly, kindly. I do that because I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm an imperfect follower, but I do that. Why don't you go to those movies? Why don't you do that stuff? Well, I don't do that because I'm a follower. I'm trying to be a follower of Jesus, and I just don't think that's appropriate for me. I don't do well when I do that. Why do you give your money away to help people? Well, I do that because I'm a follower of Jesus. I think it's what he wants me to do, and I find great peace and joy in doing that. To identify, I am a follower of Jesus. Look at Romans 6, 11, and 12. Now, you think of all this, now he's going to tell you to add it up. Romans 6, 11, and 12. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body since you should obey its evil desires. What's he saying? When he says count, that word means to add up. It's an accounting term, add up. Because God has said these things about you, now you are alive, so you can make a decision to say no to sin. You couldn't always do that beforehand, but add it up. Christ died for you. You are baptized into Christ. You're a new person now. You have died to sin. Since all these things have happened, believe that you have been set free. The more you believe it, the more you can live into it. Add it up and then make a decision based on that. It's kind of like when we were getting vehicles for Hannah, Grace, and Joel. The way we did it, I'm not saying our way is the best way or anything like that, but one of the things we did was we gave them some parameters. We said, okay, here are some reliable vehicles. If you want to choose a vehicle, why don't you make sure you get a reliable vehicle. This is a price range that we're going to look in. Here are some places. We gave them some apps, you know, Auto Trader and car.com, truecar.com. Here's some apps you can look at. And so you can take this information that we've given you, what's good, what's available, budget that you have, reliable vehicle, websites. Now you can take that, add all that up, and make a wise decision. And so they were able to choose vehicles that hopefully were reliable, hopefully be good for them, hopefully they can enjoy, because they added up these kind of things. Now, in the same way, we add up what God has said and we make a decision that says what? I am becoming new every day in Jesus. I believe that God is at work in and through my life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we went to Bryson City, North Carolina a couple of weeks ago, we went whitewater rafting. And they assign you a guide. You know, you go through this little school and you sign this waiver that says, I could die, and I understand that. Always lovely when they do the injury and death. You know, your child could die. Of course, I don't have to sign it for Joel and Hannah Grace. They're all 18 and above now. So they get to sign their own, I could die, and I'm okay with that. And so they go watch a video, and then they take you out to the river. And our guide was pretty young looking, a young lady. And so as we start down pretty early in the trip, I asked her, I said, you know, so what do you do besides being a raft guide? And she said, well, I'm a student at the University of Central Florida. I said, oh, cool. I said, what year are you in? I'm actually starting in the fall. I just graduated high school. Oh. Yeah. So my next question is, as she leads us to a place that we could possibly die,
down the river, just graduated high school. So, says Barry, how do they train you to do this? What kind of training do they put you through? Oh, it was wonderful. She said, we do a week, 5 days, 7 to 3, and then you got all your evenings free. It's one of the best weeks of my life. I had so much fun. They teach you how to read water, stuff like that. Oh, so you went to school for 5 days to take me to possibly my death down the river. I was hoping for more, actually. And she said, well, I grew up rafting. Oh, good, good, good. And she was from Tampa, Florida. It's like, so where did you raft at in Tampa? Oh, I didn't raft in Tampa. My family and I, we would go to the mountains occasionally and raft. See, that's not growing up rafting. That's a taking a raft trip occasionally. It's a whole different kind of a thing. So anyway, so she's this young girl, 18 years old, did a great job, was very personal. We didn't get stuck anywhere. I couldn't ask for a better guide. But when I gave her a tip at the end of the day, I always try to tip generously, especially if I'm going to say something about Jesus. And I gave her the tip, and I said, you did a fantastic job. You're very personal, very knowledgeable, really, really enjoyed being with you today. And I said, my kids are about your age. And I said, my son Joel's 18. He's graduating this year. My daughter's a sophomore at Troy. She's 20. And I said, I just want to tell you something I tell them a lot. Whatever you do with your life, always remember that God's plans are too good to miss. And she said, yeah, I got you. I said, well, I'll just encourage you to think about that. Now, why did I say that to her? Well, because I'm a Christian. And because I'm a dad. Felt like my daughter, right? And because I'm a Christian, because I'm a dad, because I'm a witness, I wanted to say something about, I believe God can change anybody's life. Second thing I want you to see is that we need to bank on God's truth. It's very, really close to believing. Believing says, I believe this truth. Banking says, I am going to act in a way and I'm going to count on God keeping his word. I'm going to count on God making these things true in my life. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Love this. Love chapter Romans chapter 8. And I'm just going to hit some things at a high point here and just kind of add them up. Just kind of add up some big scriptures in Romans 8 that we can bank on as we become new people. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in the Greek, when Paul wrote this, one of the things that really fouled me up, and one reason I didn't enjoy taking Greek very much, they don't put the words in the sentence in the right order. They could use any sentence, structure. The first word in this verse, we look at it, and it looks like the first word is therefore. That's not the first word. It's not therefore there is now no condemnation. The first word in the verse in the Greek is the word no. And the reason they do that, the first word is the emphasized word. It's not the first word of the sentence. It's the most important word. And so the very first word is no, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is what he wants us to get at the very beginning. And so what is Paul saying here? You can struggle, but you're not condemned. You can fall, but you're not condemned. You can trip, but you're not condemned. You can stray off the path, but you're not condemned because God said he will not condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? He condemned that sin in the body of Christ, and so we will never suffer rejection from our Father. Isn't that good news? So as you look at becoming new, one of the first things you can bank on is your Father will never reject you. Second thing you can bank on, look at Romans 8:6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. New American Standard said the mind set on the Spirit leads to life and peace. You can bank on when you choose to think God's way and to think about God's truth and to think about God's will for your life, that's going to lead you to life and peace. When I think about the negative stuff in life and what could happen and will we get sick and who's going to have a car accident and is so-and-so mad at me and what could go wrong today, that kind of stuff doesn't lead to life and peace. But when I'm thinking about Who can I reach out to today? Who can I pray for today? Who can I share this verse from my quiet time with today? Who can I love in Walmart today? How can I encourage the person checking my groceries out in Walmart today? How can I, when I think that way, how can I make the church a friendlier place, a more loving place? How can I get us on mission more with Jesus? When I choose to set my mind, that leads to life and peace. And when I choose to set my mind on the flesh, that leads to death. Listen, guys, all this mass killing and stuff, I don't have the answer to all that, but I know who's behind it. Satan's behind all that stuff. He came to steal, kill, and to destroy. Okay? And so he wants to rob, and the Spirit wants to give us life and peace. We can count on him leading us to peaceful thoughts, peaceful relationships, and a life of life. Look at Romans 8:15. Just pile them up quickly. Romans 8:15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We don't have to cringe before God. We can rejoice in every day of our life saying that God is my daddy God. He has a daddy kind of love for me. I don't have to run away from my father. The worst thing I can do is run away. The best thing I can do is run, jump in his arms. I can believe, I can count on that to happen. Look at Romans 8:18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. What does that say? Got better things ahead, man. There's better things ahead. I may have hard times, you may have hard times. Our best days are always ahead of us. And whatever suffering we might have in this life, it does not compare to what God has planned for us. You believe, bank on that. Look at Romans 8:28, just two more. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. Now, what's he saying there? I can bank on whatever happens, God is at work, for my good, which he explains in verses 29 and 30, is to become like Jesus. I can bank on God is at work to make me more like Jesus. And last of all, Romans 8:38-39, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above and the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's what it has to say. No, sir, you can bank on the fact whatever God calls you to do, nothing will separate you from the love of Jesus. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Romans 8 starts with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. So let's make this very, very real. Every time you step out to share your faith, every time you step out to teach a class, every time you step out to sing a song, every time you step out and try to forgive somebody, every time you try to let go of a hurt, you can bank on all those things being true. You're not going to be condemned. If you set your mind on the Spirit, he's going to lead you to life and peace. You got better things ahead of you. He's going to work it together for your good. In fact, Romans 8:31 said, if God be for you, who can be against you? You can bank on all those things being true. Let me give you a quick story, then we'll move to our last point. Justin Wren, I told you about a minute ago. MMA fighter, gets saved, starts working in these kind of gets involved in some ministries. He was in Las Vegas serving at a homeless shelter feeding place for people that don't have enough food to eat. And so he's a young Christian. And so he's there serving food, and a guy comes through the line with an Ole Miss cap on. Well, Justin's from Mississippi. It's where he grew up at. Still has family, lives in Mississippi. And so he's like kind of caught his attention. Hey, Ole Miss. What's happening, buddy? And he said as Ole Miss went on by, he felt like God nudged his heart to pray for him. He'd never done that. He's a young Christian. He'd never done that. And it weirded him out a little bit. And so he felt like God wanted him to say, hey, man, can I pray for you? What he said was, hey, Ole Miss, how you doing? Anybody know what you're doing? You're chicken out. You know? And he said, I could be better. I could be better. And he left. And boy, it began to eat on him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they began to eat on him. And so the lady that ran the place, and people that run places like that, they've got a spine, okay? They're not wimpy people that run those kind of places. So this big MMA fighter says to Miss Shirley, can I step out of line and go talk to that guy? And she said, no, you finish up before you do anything else. So he sat there and fed a little bit more. And so he scared Miss Shirley now. So he tells the guy next to him, he says, dude, I've got to go do something. Please cover for me while I go. So he starts to walk out, And he said the closer he got to the door, the faster he began to walk. And when he exited the building, he said he's in a dead run. He's sprinting now because God's just really convicted him. And he sees Ole Miss sitting on the side of the road over there. So he starts, he's running. He's this big MMA guy, big beard and all this kind of stuff, running at him. Ole Miss looks up, sees him running at him. He's like, dude, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? It's like, did you do anything wrong? He said, this is going to sound really weird to you, but I feel like God wants me to pray for you. Would that be okay? And the guy said, yeah, I'd be all right. And Ole Miss began to open up to him. Sometime previous, his wife, Ole Miss's wife, had cheated on him and given him HIV. He had been through depression, been through drugs, moved to Las Vegas to die. And he moved there because in the desert, he felt like it would dehydrate him more. He could die faster in Las Vegas than anywhere else. And Justin put his arm around Ole Miss and he said, dude, let me just pray for him. He began to pray for him and said, this guy began to weep, just sob, just wet. He said, my shirt was wet with his tears. When he finished praying, he told us, I never cried with anybody about this before. And so he went in, and his guy named Matt was mentoring Justin. He went in to the place and started hot, couldn't find him, hollering for Matt. Matt finally heard him. I'm in here. He went back, he's in the restroom. He's like, dude, come out, I need your help. He's like, I'm in the restroom. Can it wait? And he said, no. It's all right. So he comes out, and they find Ole Miss a room for the night, and couldn't stay there just one night because he's HIV positive. And so they hook him up with a ministry for HIV people. Justin said a year later, he's passing through, and he asked him about, hey, what about Ole Miss? Is he still around? They said, yeah, man, he's out giving telling his story about how God rescued him from the streets of Las Vegas through some MMA fighter dude. Okay, that's, I'm talking about when you reach out, you just bank on God being there. And last of all, just quickly, become God's truth. We become God's truth, which means we believe it, we count on God being there, and then what? We just start doing what God says we're to do. We surrender our lives to him. We believe that he's going to be there, and we start reaching out to people, trusting that as we obey, God unites us around the gospel so we can spread the gospel. These guys in Rome were all kind of cultural differences they're going through. Theirs were food laws and whether we should keep the Sabbath or not, okay? Ours are things like politics and vaccines and masks and immigration and all that kind of stuff. And here's the thing, in the church, what Paul is saying is our love for Jesus and our love for each other supersedes all the cultural issues. It really, really does. What Paul does in Romans 12 and really Romans 13 and 14 is say, love God and love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so tonight as we close out, if we think about, can God change people? Yes. He's changed you. He's changing me. And we want to cooperate in that by continuing to believe we can joyfully and confidently look forward to what the person God's going to make us. We can bank on the fact that when we step out in faith, God is going to come through. And so we just start stepping, right? We just start becoming. And nothing can separate us from God's will and God's love. Quick story, and we'll be done. I was reading a story about a missionary in one of the persecuted countries. And they said that in his particular country, the government won't let them share Christ anywhere but prisons. For some reason, they'll let them go into prisons and share Christ. And so that's the only place they have freedom to share Christ. And so that's what they do. They go into the prisons and they share Christ. And he said, odd thing that's happened in that country over the last 10, 15 years is almost all of their pastors are former inmates. People who really are new. People that God really has changed from an inmate to a pastor. Would you stand please with heads bowed and eyes closed? I pray this has encouraged you tonight. I pray this has renewed our hope and our faith, our desire to be everything God created us to be. And so Lisa's going to come to the piano and play softly, and then I'm going to pray. I encourage you just to talk to the Lord about where he's making you new tonight. What area of your life? Is there a promise? Maybe you need to look up a promise for that particular thing you're dealing with. And just believe it to be true. Even though it doesn't feel true, it doesn't look true. You believe it because God said it's true. And then you just bank on it. Then you start acting in accordance with it, counting on God to supply the will and the power to do it. Father, in Jesus' name, We're sometimes very frustrated when we look at our lives, and I am, and think, oh, I should be further along than I am now. I shouldn't be so easily irritated. I shouldn't get upset about things like that. I should have more peace in my heart than I have. I should have more victory over sin than I have. We get easily frustrated, Lord. But Father, thank you that we can turn our eyes upon Christ. Thank you that we can have confidence that what you started, you are going to complete. And that our hope for a new life and a changed life is completely and totally in you. And so help us make decisions that align with your purposes. As Lisa begins to play